I'm going to be reading the Bible for us this morning. The Bible reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So, Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Alex. What a joy to look out and see you all here this morning. Just really great to see you. Thank you for being here today. I know there's some people who are a bit iffy about coming back on Sunday number one. I'm delighted to see you, my dear sisters and brothers. And my testimony echoes some of those who've heard this morning. My growth group's been a tremendous blessing to me during lockdown. We actually caught up yesterday for brunch, which was our first face-to-face gathering for months. And it's just so great to be back. As you'll know, if you tuned into the live stream last Sunday, last week we began a new series looking at the Ten Commandments. We're interrupting that series for a one-off today, but it will resume next week. I thought today, given the momentousness of this day, I'd bring a message from God's Word that's kind of on point for our experience of today. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we rejoice that we hear your word today together as a fellowship and not just in the individuality of our own homes. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, what I want to do today is to refresh our vision of unity in Christ, because lockdown has been such a fragmenting experience. It's fragmented us as a nation, our states. It's fragmented us as LGAs within Sydney, and it's fragmented us as households and as individuals. And so I want to think about, what is it that as Christians, especially now that we're able to regather, what is it that brings unity between individuals? The answer is certainly not that we agree about everything, but what is the source of our unity? It's been interesting for me to reflect on the contrast between this year and last year with lockdown and returning to church. Last year, our reopening Sunday was just a great moment of unity. We had to do all the logistics, but it felt very straightforward. We'd made it. This year's a bit different because this year, vaccination status is a thing. That wasn't a thing last year. Last year, we were all unvaccinated. But this year, people are asking a very reasonable question of me. If I go to church this Sunday, will there be unvaccinated people there? That wasn't a question that we were asking last year. And my point this morning is not your views about vaccination status and attendance at church and so on. That's up to you, of course. I trust your judgment. My point is to reflect on what goes through our hearts when we think of other Christians. And perhaps especially those who differ from us on matters that we care about. What goes through our hearts? What unites us to people even in that situation? Where does unity come from? And if you're joining us this morning and you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian, or you're still thinking that thing through, this is a good moment to look under the bonnet, in a sense, of what drives congregational life for Christian people when we get together. Where does unity come from? And we're looking at Philippians 2. The Philippians were a church whose unity was under strain, both from external factors — they were experiencing opposition from those outside — but also from internal factors. And there are clues as you read through this letter. In our reading today, in verse 3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Perhaps that was a problem. A bit later on, he appeals by name to two of the leading women in the congregation to resolve their dispute. Verse 2 of chapter 4, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." And in today's passage, chapter 2, he really focuses a spotlight on where Christian unity comes from. And the answer is from mutual humility. Mutual humility, being humble in our posture towards one another. And as we'll see, this is based on two things. It's based on the example of Jesus, and it's based on our experience of Jesus. Those are my two points this morning. The example of Jesus and our experience of Jesus. That's where the humility comes from that leads to our unity. Well, firstly, the example of Jesus. This is from verses 5 and following of our Bible reading. Some of you may remember, in Christian circles in the 1990s, what would Jesus do was just a really big thing. It was seen as the kind of breakthrough technology for Christian moral decision making. You just ask this simple question: what would Jesus do? Brilliant, right? And you know, you can get it on wristbands and on coffee mugs, and the idea that this would guide you through life. I'm a little embarrassed to tell you that I was a bit sniffy about this. I was a bit dubious about this as a way forward. It all seemed a bit unsophisticated to me and a bit untheological. I was a young man. I now recognise that although it's not beyond criticism, it's true that the New Testament at several points says, do as Christ would do in this situation. And this is an example. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we read, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Now, on the surface, we go, "Oh, that's a good thing to say." But then, slow down. What an instruction. Have the same mindset as Christ? I mean, is that a reasonable thing to tell someone to do? And how could we even know what Jesus' mindset was? Well, the answer, as he goes on to show, is you infer it from his actions. That's where you see the outworking of Jesus' mindset. And so, as we look through these next few verses, we're going to look at Jesus' actions and try to understand the mindset that leads to them. So he says in verse 6, "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God," which is just such an important baseline even there, to say that in Christ we have to do with all the power and authority and glory of God himself. He goes on, "being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Now, I just want to slow down and focus. This is such an astounding statement. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Let me give you an almost unbreakable rule of human behavior. It is this: wherever there is power, it will be abused. Wherever there is power, it will be abused. You see this at every level. This week in the news, of course, Eddie Obeid has been back up, you know, before the courts and sentenced to another jail term for another guilty verdict. But that's at the highest levels. You know, even at the lowest levels, there have been studies done that show that if you are just the team manager of your small team at work, you are the most likely person to take the last cookie in your team meetings. from the little platter of baked goods. And that as soon as, in any setting, as soon as somebody is promoted to a position of leadership, it immediately starts to erode their sense that the rules apply to them in the same way as they apply to everybody else. Wherever there is power, it will be abused. This is true if you are the CEO of a global company. This is true if you're the class captain of a year five class. And the best of us will only abuse our power in fairly innocuous ways. But power has that effect. But look at Jesus, the one who was in very nature God. It says, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I mean, that's just worth meditating on. Jesus saw that the best use of his power was, as it says in verse 7, to make himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Another translation of that Greek verb is to say he emptied himself. He emptied himself. As though Jesus, in all his fullness, were to say to you, I give all I have for you. This really is it's a message that we tend to focus on at Christmas time, right? The creator becomes a creature. The Lord becomes a master. This is astonishing in our day and age. In their social setting, this was almost unimaginable. They lived in a very stratified society and very hard to move between social classes. They knew what it meant to know your place and to look up to and to honour your social superiors, but also to look down on and have a measure of disdain for your social inferiors. One of the radical outworkings of the gospel in their congregations was to bring these people together. And this is saying that Jesus voluntarily goes from an almost inconceivable top level to the most appalling bottom level. Now, what mindset? Remember, this is about discerning Jesus' mindset. What mindset produces such behavior? It is the radical deprioritization, isn't it, of self. Deprioritization of self and prioritization of others. And that humility before others, that deprioritization of self, that is the foundation of unity in Christian fellowships. And yet, he goes on, being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. For Jesus to become a human, even the most powerful and splendid human, that in itself would be humiliation. But of course, he became a poor and obscure and marginalized human, only to be seized then and put to death by crucifixion. All of this for us and for our sins. It's such an astonishing message. Like all cultures in every age, they had their great iconic heroes that were discussed and held up as inspiring examples. A couple of centuries before these words were written, Alexander the Great, who had basically formed the world in which they lived as a man in his 20s with great military skill and courage, had conquered all they knew of the world. Or close to their own time, Caesar Augustus, who had brought peace and prosperity to the empire of which they were the beneficiaries. Those are the great hero narratives. But this is the Christian hero narrative, a story of humility and humiliation. What mindset could lead the Son of God to the cross? Only the deep prioritization of self and the prioritization of others. And he makes the point that Jesus did this in obedience. He says, obedience to death. And so he goes on, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If this was a charismatic church, I'd say, can I get an amen for that? Exalted. Exalted. Not because Jesus' plan was exaltation. Jesus humbled himself and God exalted him. And humility of that Christ-like sort within the fellowship, that is the key to Christian unity for them and for us. And humility, it's not an obscure idea, but we don't always see it for what it is, especially, in Australian society, because in Australian culture, we're allergic to people talking themselves up. So we always talk in self-deprecating and humble ways. And even those who are celebrities and leaders, they do media training and they're told, don't talk yourself up. dispute the evident facts about your own status. And you know, this is a bit of a cliche even to make the observation. There'll be some rising superstar, you know, sportsman, and he'll get selected in the top team and have a brilliant game, and at the press conference afterwards, they'll quiz him about his prodigious performance. But of course, he always says, oh, well, I just want to give full credit to the boys today. Really very proud of what the boys accomplished today. So now, of course, in his heart, he's thinking, today was a great day for me. The endorsements are going to flow in. My negotiating position for my next contract is going to be very strong. That's not humility. I mean, that might be modesty, which I also approve of, but it's not humility. Humility would be for someone in that position to surrender his position in the team for a player for whom he had greater concern than himself. That would be humility of this sort. That's the humility that Jesus showed for our sake. And that mindset is the key to Christian unity. Now, Jesus' example set out like that is very inspiring. But in this passage, that is not where the behaviour change comes from. Anyone can be inspired by Jesus' example. In fact, almost regardless of where you stand with Jesus as you join us this morning, I hope you are inspired by Jesus' example. I hope you're inspired to join the Supper Book Club. But these words were written to Christian congregations about Christian humility and Christian unity. And so my second point is not just the example of Jesus, but the experience of Jesus. See, if you're a Christian, you aren't just an observer of Jesus' example. You know Jesus. He has served you. He has saved you. His radical humility, towards you is your lived experience. You experience Jesus' humility towards you. And that's where the passage actually begins. I did a bit of a Swiftian and did it out of order. We go back to verse 1 and we read these words. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. You see, he's not talking about the example of Christ, but their own experience of Christ. In other words, you know the certainty and the security of belonging to him. He goes on, if you have any comfort from his love for you that has sustained you during lockdown, expressed through your growth group and through other people in your life and through his blessings in your own daily experience, through his answer to your prayers, through the consolation of his word, his love for you in spite of those things that you love least about yourself. If you have any comfort from his love, he goes on, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, the daily miracle of God's renewing and sustaining Spirit within us, uniting us to Christ. If you have any tenderness, he says, and compassion. You know, we We pray the prayer of confession together. We know the embarrassment of our own uneven track record in spiritual terms. We know what it is to be treated with continuous compassion by our Heavenly Father. If you have any tenderness and compassion, he said, and we know all these realities. Why? Because of the humility of Jesus. Because of his radical selflessness towards us. Because he has deprioritized himself and prioritized us. We know that in our own experience. We know better than anyone what it means to put somebody else's interests ahead of your own. Because that's the very means by which Jesus saved you. And that's why Jesus is more than a mere example. And it's because they have experienced God's grace that he can say in verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. It's almost miraculous, but the fact is, if you have experienced the humility which has saved you of Christ, you can come to church and say wholeheartedly, these people's interests and welfare will take priority over my own. We look around at one another, that's our heart. These people's interests and welfare will take priority over my own. That's the foundation of Christian unity. It's an appeal to our own experience. Let me finish with a story. Again, depending on your age, you may know that in the 80s and 90s, Kerry Packer was Australia's richest man, media mogul. And very famously, in 1990, Kerry Packer had a heart attack, massive heart attack. As I researched these things this week, I realised he was the same age as I am now. It was a sobering moment. He had a heart attack playing polo, which is right on brand for Kerry Packer. Massive heart attack. His heart stopped for 7 minutes. That is very, very serious. The ambulance comes, and by a prodigious stroke of good fortune, the ambulance that arrives is one of the only ones in New South Wales that has been fitted with one of the super new mobile defibrillators. They put the defibrillator on Packer, boom, heart starts beating, he's saved. And when he recovers and comes out of hospital, he's told the story. And he asks one of his people to find out, what would it cost to put one of these in every ambulance in the state? They go away, they come back with a number. He thinks, right. Picks up the phone to the Premier, says, I want to make this happen. And so the entire fleet is fitted out with these defibrillators, which for a while were called Packerwhackers, as you may know. Now, here's the point of this story. You can imagine that somebody, apart from the heart attack and all that, imagine somebody had just gone to Kerry Packer as a wealthy person and said, oh, look, there's this great thing, defibrillators, it'd be nice if you could put them in ambulances. What do you think? I'm sure he would have said, oh, it's a nice idea, but I'm not interested. You could even arguably have given him an inspiring example. You could have said, oh, this thing happened, and the fact that this was in an ambulance saved someone's life. He might have said, I'm glad to hear it, but it's not one of my priorities. But having had a heart attack and having had his life saved, having had that experience, that changes everything. It means that Kerry Packer can put his hand on his chest and feel his heart beating. And he thinks, this heart is beating because of one of those machines. I'm committed to them. I need no convincing. Now, for us, as Christians, when we put our hand on our chest, as it were, and feel our heart beating, when we experience our new life in Christ, we say this heart is beating because of Jesus' humility, his radical self-deprioritization. And so we need no convincing about the importance of humility. Our own life rests upon it. Jesus' humility has saved us. It was his humility that took him to the cross. And so his humility transforms us and our attitudes to one another. As John writes in 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. To experience that love of Jesus is in itself transformational. And it's because of all that, that experience of Jesus, that we come to church and say, these very people with whom I agree on some things and disagree on others, nevertheless, their interests and welfare will take priority over mine. So welcome back. Welcome back to the fellowship of Christ's people. We reflect to one another the humility and the love of Jesus through which he has saved each one of us. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have exalted our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray, in keeping with your word and by the power of your Spirit, that we would love because you have first loved us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.